Welcome to Financial Freedom, God's Way. This is where you will begin to learn, apply, and pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but thrive during these very, very uncertain times. Hello again, everyone, and welcome. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and as always, it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you with us. It really is. Now today, well, first of all, you're going to dig just a little bit deeper into the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word, which is the principle of stewardship. And then, well then, let me ask you, have you ever wondered how the Lord addresses the subject of borrowing and lending as it applies for today's world? I mean, what about charging interest to Christians and non-Christians? What does the Bible have to say about that? And what does the Bible have to say about collection options when Christians and non-Christians fail to repay? Well, we're going to camp out there just a little bit during our Q&A time together. You're not going to want to miss it. Plus our Minute with Maxwell, well, we're going to find that John is going to talk with us just a little bit about how to get back to the basics of life. So, stay tuned, won't you? I'm sure you're not going to want to miss a single minute. But as we get started, as we always get started, I invite you to join me in prayer to make sure that the Lord is the one who is in charge of our time together today. Join me, won't you? Father, thank you for meeting with us again today. Please, Lord, give us ears to hear all that it is that you plan for us to hear. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. During our most recent seminar times together, we've been considering the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. Why? Well, because if you want to move to spiritually higher ground in your finances, well, then you're going to need to begin to see through spiritual eyes those things that you have so long only considered through your worldly eyes. You're going to need to understand and apply the two key biblical financial principles of wealth and stewardship. Now we know several things about wealth according to God's definition, don't we? Remember? First of all, well, wealth according to God's definition, it includes so much more than what we might expect. I mean, for example, it can include such things as money, but it can also include other things such as your time, your talents, abilities, skills, your job, your health, our freedoms, your family. Listen, the ability to drive a car, read a book, visit somebody in the hospital, and on, this is all part of our wealth according to God's definition. And then the second thing we've learned about God's wealth is, well, it is just that. It is His. He owns it all. Everything is His by right of creation. He is the owner. And finally, what is important to God about all of the wealth that He places into our spiritual trust accounts? Well, it is not the amount or the value, but it is what is important to Him is our attitude and how we choose to use all that it is that we have been given. That is wealth according to God's definition. That is the biblical principle of wealth, the first of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. Now, last time, during our last time together, we discovered that the principle of stewardship, well, it is the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. And the principle of stewardship, well, it reinforces the principle that all wealth belongs to God. Remember, He's the owner. So if He is the owner, what is our role? Well, we are the manager. We are a steward of all that He places into our spiritual trust account. And recall that we saw that maybe the best example of a steward in today's world, well, it's the banker. You know, all of us agree. Why is that? Well, all of us agree, including the bankers, know that bankers, they do not own the money that they control. They manage the money that they control. And we also saw that bankers, stewards, all stewards, including bankers, well, we have some rights and we have some restrictions. So last time we saw that a steward is a manager of somebody else's property. That was our definition. But today, you're going to dig just a little bit deeper as we see what Jesus has to say about stewardship. And as a matter of fact, we're going to be specifically looking at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Now, I know that you are already likely very familiar with this parable, but listen to me. God is fully capable of showing you something new each time you look into His Word, right? So listen carefully, won't you, and carefully consider this parable with us, all right? Now, in my mind's eye, this parable, the parable in chapter 25, I believe this parable, well, it probably came after a long day of ministering and healing and teaching. And the Lord and His disciples, well, they were probably sitting around the campfire flickering on the side of a mountain, okay, on the side of a hill. And they were talking, they were probably talking about the events of the day when one of the disciples simply asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, would you please describe for us the kingdom of God? Tell us, won't you please tell us one more time, Jesus, what will the kingdom of God be like?" Now, Jesus had taught, we know from Scripture, don't we, that Jesus had talked about the kingdom of God many, many times. But you see, these guys still didn't quite get it, did they? You see, they were still looking for a Messiah who would come and raise up an army, defeat the Romans, and restore the nation of Israel to its former glory and independence. However, that was not what they heard Jesus saying. That was not what they saw Him doing. And so one evening, I have to imagine, you know, sitting around the campfire with a cup of coffee, you know, the guys asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, would you tell us once again, what will the kingdom of God be like?" And Jesus gave them this parable. He said this again. He told them again, because he told them many times, but he says again, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability." Now, let's stop here for just a second because we need to paint a picture. And one of the things that we need to clearly see in the picture is who the servant is that this master is entrusting the property to. You see, because a servant, in this context, a servant is someone with a great level of responsibility, to include even perhaps the responsibility to manage the master's family and the business, okay? So this is not the servant who washed the feet and carried out the trash. No. Now, what is each one of these servants charged to manage? Well, he entrusted the manager, the owner entrusted talents into the hands of the servant. So it has to be, we have to ask the question, what is a talent? Well, a talent, well, it is a measure of wealth. And actually, if you check out your old table of weights and measures, what you're going to find is that one talent was equivalent to a lifetime's worth of productive income. A lifetime's worth of productive income, 1 talent. So the one who had 5 talents was actually being given the equivalent of 5 lifetimes worth of productivity. And the guy who received the single talent, the 1 talent, well, he had no small amount of money. He was given a lifetime worth of income to manage. And notice, won't you, notice that the master gave each according to the servant's ability. You see, the master knew the abilities of his servants. He gave stewardship responsibilities consistent with the management abilities that he knew existed. So the guy with 5 talents, the master knew he could handle 5 talents. The guy with the 1 talent, the master knew he had the capacity to handle the 1. Then what happened? Well, the master went on his journey, and the servants who had received the 5 talents and the 2 talents went at once and doubled what they had been given. But then here comes Howard the coward, right? Hey, the guy who had received the one talent, what did he do? He went off and dug a hole and he hid it in the ground. And then when the master of those servants returned and demanded both, listen, as the owner, he had the right to demand both a recovery and accounting, and that is exactly what he did. Now, the good stewards received more to manage, and they received a great relationship with their master. But the bad steward lost all that he had to manage, and he lost his relationship with the master. Now, that's a great parable for back then. It's a great story, but what does it mean today? What would it look like today? Let's bring this parable forward and let's see how it can apply to you and to me today, all right? First of all, you, my friend, are the servant in this parable. You see, you are a steward or you are a manager for the owner, right? And who is the owner of all that it is that you have to manage? Sure, it is God. And what are the talents that you are to manage? Well, the talents that you are to manage are wealth according to God's definition. Time, talents, abilities, and skills, and all of the rest. And how are you to manage? According to your ability. You see, God knows your ability. He never is going to give you more to manage than you can handle so long as you can remember you can only handle it through Him, right? Listen, He is the one that gives you the strength to steward all that it is that He gives you. Now, how are you to manage? At once, you're supposed to be out there doing something with whatever it is that He gives you. The Lord never has, never will condone slothfulness. He expects you to act on what it is He gives you, okay? Why? Well, because God promises that one of these days He is going to come back, and you will stand accountable to Him for all that you did or you did not do with all that He gave you, and He will reward you or discipline you accordingly. Listen, my friend, Matthew 25, well, it is a parable that warns that it is possible for you to misjudge your spiritual and material capacity. It really is. You see, so many times you tend to underestimate your capacities and capabilities in Christ. But remember, your capacity is measured by the promises of God, right? And is God able to fulfill every single one of His promises to you? You bet He does. You bet He is. Do you have the capacity to manage whatever it is the Lord puts into your spiritual trust account? You better believe you do. So you see, the biblical financial principle of stewardship, Matthew 25, is a great parable to see what stewardship should and should not look like. Next time we're going to dig even deeper into this key biblical financial principle. Why? Well, so we can not only recognize what the spiritual principle of stewardship is and what it looks like, but also so that we can see how we can choose to get that principle, the principle of stewardship, up and operating in our life. It's going to be a great time together. You're not going to want to miss a thing. Over the many, many years, I had the great pleasure of working with Larry Burkett and Dave Ramsey. The topic of lending seemed to come up time and time again. So I thought it would be helpful if we camped out on the topic of lending for just a little while during our Q&A times together. Now, as we get ready to give some responses to some questions that we received, I want to first set the stage for us a little bit. Because you see, even those of us who may not think that we are lenders, well, many times we often are. For example, I mean, if you own or manage any kind of business, you probably are borrowing and lending money. If you're a doctor who bills patients for treatment, well, you become a lender. And even a Christian school that allows periodic payments of tuition, that school is a lender. And even a parent who helps their son or daughter with a down payment on a home and expects to be repaid, that parent becomes a lender. Now, this being the case, It is absolutely no wonder that we need Bible-based answers on how and when a Christian should or should not lend money, how much interest should be charged and not charged, and if collection agencies or even lawsuits, well, should they be used in the event that we can't recover the monies that are owed us? You see, the bottom line is this. According to the Bible, you and I, as Christians, we must realize that we are to be unique when compared to the world. We are to be unique in the way that we manage, in the way that we steward our finances, even the way that we lend and collect from others. So with that in mind, let's take a look at a couple of great lending Q&As. And here is the first. I work in the lending business. Should a Christian lend money to other people and charge them interest? Well, that's a great question. It's a good place to start out. But let's do not focus on opinion or what is commonly acceptable today. No. Let's focus on what the Bible has to say. And if we do, what we're going to discover that as a Christian, we should be concerned about two areas when it comes to lending money. The first area? Well, the first is lending to non-Christians and charging them a fair interest rate. And the second would be lending to Christians and charging them any interest rate at all. Okay? Now, in Deuteronomy 23:19, we are instructed not to lend to our brothers at interest. That's what the Bible says. Now, this tells us that for a Christian to lend to another Christian and charge interest, well, it violates a basic principle of God's Word. Now, we witness to others by our willingness to lend money to our brothers without profit. Think about that for a second. We are a witness to others by our willingness to lend money to other Christians without a profit. Now, there is no such instruction against charging interest to non-Christians. What we are told to do is that we are simply directed to avoid excessive amounts of interest, and we're always told to be fair. So, in the case of this question to the gentleman or to the lady that wrote this question, well, if you are an employee of a company, any company, such as maybe a savings and loan association or a bank, well, the money that you are lending is not actually your money, right? You are merely a representative or an agent for your company. And in this case, the authority to make the decisions about charging interest to anyone, well, it is not your decision to make. You come under the authority of those for whom you work, and are to follow their directions. Now, having said that, if you believe in your heart of hearts, if you believe in your conscience that it is a compromise for you to work for a company that lends money to Christians and charges them interest, then I suggest, well, you simply may want to prayerfully change professions. Now, let me ask you, how comfortable are you with this response? How comfortable are you? Okay. Well, what I would suggest that you do is this, that you go back and prayerfully reconsider both Deuteronomy 23:19 and 1 Peter 2:18 and see what the Lord says to you. Remember, these are His times with you, not my times with you. All right? Okay. All right. Now, here is another great question on lending. Here's the question. I understand the biblical admonition not to sue another believer, but do you believe that it is all right for a Christian to sue a non-Christian for a repayment of a debt? Now, let me ask you again, how would you respond to this question? Think about it. With what you know and what you believe right now, how would you respond? How would you respond? I mean, is it okay? Is it not okay for a Christian to sue a non-Christian for repayment of debt? What do you think? Well, let's see how the Bible would lead us to respond, all right? Now, first of all, it would be a simple thing to take the position that since Paul warned us against suing believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Well, since he warned us against suing believers, that it must be permissible to sue non-believers. Not so quick there. That assumption may be just a little bit too broad. You see, Paul stated that suing a brother would bring shame to the church community, but he didn't in no way imply that suing a non-believer would be acceptable. Now let's build on this a little bit. Take a look at another verse, Luke 6:30-31. The Lord delivered a much broader principle here, okay? He said that the retribution that we might expect is God's prerogative, not our prerogative, okay? God expects a high standard from us as believers, especially in our behavior toward those who are outside the faith. That's Luke 6:30-31. And then still building, we are admonished in 2 Corinthians 6:3 to give no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry might not be discredited. Now, that does not mean that you can never collect a debt for fear of being a bad witness, okay? Now, finally, what we find in Matthew 6:5, 38-42 is the general principle that a Christian should not sue an individual over a personal debt when it is within his or her power to forgive that debt. Now, given the context of all of these verses, I would suggest to you that I would lean on Matthew 5:38-42 and say that we should not sue an individual over a personal debt when it is within our capacity, our power to forgive that debt. Okay? Now, let me ask you, what do you think of this response? Yeah, and by the way, these are real-world questions. These are not made-up questions, okay? This is a real-world response to a real-world question. But the question I have for you is, does this response make you comfortable or uncomfortable? All right? Let me ask you, why do you suppose that it is that we share these Q&As with you on a regular basis? Every week we're going to do a Q&A. Why is it that we do that? I mean, is it simply for you to be able to see the responses that we give to others? Or is it perhaps to help you see how these Q&As might apply in your own life or in the life of someone that is close to you? You see, if some of these responses seem a little too unrealistic to you for today's world environment, I mean, if some of these responses make you a little bit uncomfortable, then why not go to the Lord in prayer with your Bible open and ask Him to help you become comfortable with the stewardship He expects to see up and operating in the life He is giving you? Please remember what you already know. My friend, these are His times with you. These are not my times with you. Well, it is time for one of my favorite times with you, and that is our Minute with Maxwell. Now, recall that each week when we hear from this world-renowned Christian author, speaker, and coach, during each Minute with Maxwell, you are going to gain insight into a single word, and that insight can really add a great deal of value to you in every area of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, let's see what John Maxwell can teach us about the word basic.
Hi, John Maxwell here, and I'd like to talk to you on the phrase, getting back to basics. Whenever you hear somebody talk about that, they're talking about, let's go back to the things that are real important. Or maybe they're talking about the things that we really need to do. One of the things I teach in helping you discover what those back to basics are is you've got to ask yourself what really gives me not only the greatest return in my life that makes me be fulfilled, but what is required of me. A lot of times I find that people have the back to the basics, the requirements, and they're different from the things that fulfill them and make them happy. And so I think that where we always start with our day is, what do I have to do? Now, hopefully, someday we can match what I have to do to what I want to do and what I am fulfilled in doing. But the basics are this. You can't skip over the basics. You can't pass the essentials and have the day that you really need to have. It all begins with doing the thing that you need to do. So on this day, on Minute with Maxwell, after you're done, why don't you just sit down for a moment and ask yourself, what are the back to the basics I need to handle today? Write them down, and then guess what? Get back to the basics. Glad you're with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow. I don't know about you, but to me, the word basic, well, man, it is kind of a blah word. Now, why so? Well, because at least for me, most of us work to become anything but basic. I don't want to be basic. But getting back to the basics in life, well, according to John, it can give us the essential starting point that's going to catapult us beyond simply where we need to be to where we want to be, to where the Lord would have us to be. So your daily to-do list, it might seem tedious now. I know that mine sure does sometimes. But without beating the basics, our days will never evolve to match what is required of us, to what fulfills us, to what the Lord expects from us. So yeah, join me in resolving to be basic. Let me ask you, what is it that you need to handle today that you have been putting off for so long? You know, if it has almost anything to do with the Bible and what the Bible has to say about managing your money, about becoming a better steward of all of that the Lord is putting into your hands, well, you can do it and we can help. Check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. There you have it. Another one of our times for us to talk about your personal finances from God's perspective, well, it is in the books. So remember, we started out where we are still setting the biblical foundation for all of our times together by digging deeply into the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. And of course, those would be the principles of wealth and stewardship. Now recall that all that we have comes from Him. He owns it all. Our job is to manage or to steward all that He chooses to place into our spiritual trust account. And we're also discovering that all that the Lord has to tell us about wealth and stewardship, well, it is not always very comfortable to us. I mean, so much of what the Bible has to say about money just doesn't seem to fit into the world as we see it today, to include what the Bible has to say about lending and borrowing and repaying. So what are you going to do? Well, to get comfortable with His Word for you today, you need to prayerfully get into His Word and into prayer. Listen, you ask the question, He promises He's going to answer. But then just as John Maxwell pointed out to us just a couple of minutes ago in our Minute with Maxwell, John said that the answer that the Lord gives us just might drive us back to the basics of life. And that would be a good thing. Now, a couple of final thoughts as we close. First of all, please remember to check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. That's www.christianfinancialministries.org. You know, I got to believe we're about 99% done with the website at this point, and I think you're going to enjoy what you see. Second is to remind you that the Chattoog Community Prayer Force is going to be starting up from our facility in July. More to come on that weeks ahead. Third, make sure you're back here next time, okay? And finally, let me close as we opened. Let me close us with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank You so much for bringing us here together again today. Thank You for giving us ears to hear all that it is that You want us to hear. And we do all of this, Father, to Your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.